Good morning. Well, good morning. I hadn't done that in a while. It's been like 8 months since I've preached on a Sunday morning. I'm a little bit nervous, to be honest. I already started sweating. I don't know if that's being nervous or running around or both, but usually it takes me 2 or 3 minutes to work up a sweat. So, great to be here. Great to have so many people in the room, faces some of which I have not seen in a while. So, welcome. Our sermon text this morning comes from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we praise you this morning for your continual grace towards this community. That you have sustained us and grown us through just these difficult months. God, that we can finally gather together on Sunday morning as your people. And God, we pray this morning that you would stir our hearts to worship. Not just a feeling, not just an emotional experience, but an active movement towards obedience and faith. God, that the world would see the way we love and long to know the God that we serve. Amen. So every night at dinner, our family has this routine when we sit down. Our kids will take turns praying, and right in the middle of the table, we have a little jar with popsicle sticks in it, and it has two of your last names on the popsicle stick. So each one has a name on each side, and our kids will take turns praying for your families. And them getting used to praying has been fun. They weren't the best prayers ever, but now they're nailing it. They're getting good. They're using like complete sentences. But recently, we've added a new rhythm to the dinner routine. I guess I should say Iris has added a new rhythm to our dinner routine. Whoever's turn it is to pray that night gets to ask the question. The question. It all stems from the fact that Iris really just likes to talk. And even more than that, she likes to answer whatever question it is that she decides to ask. But it's become a routine nonetheless. And the questions are typically really complex things like, what's your favorite book? Or your favorite color, or your favorite animal. But the classic go-to question, the way it all got started, was the question, if you were stranded on a deserted island, what three things would you bring? It's a great question. I think that it's part of being a human to ponder that question, especially now that so many of you watch Alone, right? What would I bring if I were in the wilderness? A fire starter, a hatchet. You'd think that you'd bring a gun, but then you only get three things, and bullets, yeah, two bullets and a gun is not going to last you so long. You're not going to get far. But out of all of these possibilities of what you could bring, what is the most helpful? What's the thing that's going to keep you alive the longest? What are these three most important things? And this is kind of like the question that the scribe in our story is asking Jesus. If you remember, we've come off of this series of encounters with religious leaders where They're trying to entrap Jesus, trying to get him to say something so that either the Jews get mad or the Romans get mad. But in each encounter, Jesus' wisdom and his truth overcomes their schemes. He splits their traps, and it all goes well. In our text this morning, there was a scribe who overheard this last interaction, and he was pleased with Jesus' response, with how he answered. And so we asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? And unlike the other encounters, there's no indication that this man is trying to entrap Jesus or manipulate Jesus. He just heard Jesus' response, and he's asking him to give his thoughts on this really serious and hotly debated question of their time. Which commandment is the most important? If you can only take one commandment on your theological island, if there's one thing more important than all the others, one thing that you cannot afford to get wrong, what is it? What is that one thing? And just to give you a little bit of context, there were 613 commands in the Torah, right? The first five books of the Old Testament, the law. 248 are positive commandments, like believe God, worship God, or how to sacrifice. And then 365 are prohibitions. Don't worship false gods, don't commit adultery, don't murder people. And so it wasn't uncommon for Jews, who were all about the law, they loved the law, to ask rabbis which of these 613 laws is first and foremost. Which is the most important to get right? On which one can I not afford to fail? And depending upon the rabbi, they might respond with, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Or serve the Lord your God, or don't covet your neighbor's stuff. All important things. And in a lot of ways, this encounter with the scribe is similar to the story of the rich young ruler. Both were really upright, outwardly religious men, asking Jesus essentially, what do I lack? Like, I'm pretty much nailing life. What's that last thing that I need to get right? And Jesus answers him clearly, right? No cryptic speech, no parables, no, I'm going to ask you the question. He just answers. He says, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so Jesus begins by quoting a very important, very well-known Jewish prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So from hundreds of years before Jesus, before he was born, up to this day, religious Jews have been reciting this prayer daily. It's known as the Shema, which means listen or hear, which is obviously how it begins. Hear, O Israel. And the prayer itself is pulled from Deuteronomy 6. And when you read Deuteronomy 6, it doesn't just call us to love and to listen to the Lord, but that we must teach his word to our children as well and keep his word ever before our eyes. In verses 6 through 9, it says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Jews would and do recite this prayer daily to remind themselves that their love of God must impact every area of their being, and that his word must permeate every part of our daily lives, when we sit and when we walk, when we lie down and when we rise. Bind God's word on your hand, write them on your doorposts and your gates. Let the love of God and his word be the one thing, the most important thing, the thing that gives meaning and purpose to all the other things in your life. The Shema, which Jesus quotes here, commands us to love the Lord with every part of our being, with our heart and our soul and our strength. And then Jesus, when he quotes it, he adds in our minds. And these four aspects of our being are independent, and yet they're interconnected. They work together. They are integral parts of every human being's life, and yet each of us are gifted to different degrees in relation to these aspects of our humanity. We're not all the same. To love God with all our heart means we must commit our wills to him. The heart is like the command center of the body where decisions are made and plans are hatched. It's our heart that determines what it is that we treasure. It informs our souls and our minds and our strengths as to what we are pursuing. And Jesus says to love God with all your heart. And so, what does it look like if we don't love God with all our heart? One picture would be so many of these scribes and Pharisees that we've encountered in Mark, right? Saturated with scripture, but not moved to worship. Brains packed with God's word, but the control center of their lives constantly driving them towards self-advancement and self-glorification, rather than worshiping and giving glory to God. Or to bring it a little closer to home, it could be constantly chasing after information about God, reading books and doing Bible studies and debating theological ideas, and yet not being moved to obedience and faith. Not being broken by your own sin and made alive by the free gift of grace we have in Jesus Christ. It is treasuring this world, treasuring this life, treasuring our own advancement rather than trusting in the all-sufficient grace of Jesus Christ and pursuing holiness through his power. And in the same way that the heart relates to our will, the soul or the spirit relates to our emotions. As one commentator says, the soul is the motivating power that brings strength of will. The motivating power that brings strength of will. So if the heart determines our will, then the soul, it is the soul that is the power and the passion to pursue that which we desire most. It's the fuel. To love the Lord with all our soul is to be passionate about what he is passionate about. To love what God loves and be consumed by his glory. So it's the heart that identifies what we treasure, and it is the soul which drives our passion to pursue it. And then thirdly, the Shema calls us to love God with all our strength. To commit our physical strength and resources to God. Our time, our talent, our experiences, our gifts, our money, everything. This type of love is all-encompassing, and it's costly. It requires much. It's not some ethereal feeling or emotional experience, but a tangible, active application of our heart's desire and our soul's passion, leading us to love God with everything that we have. As Peter says in 2 Peter 1:5, make every effort. It's one of my favorite chapters. He says, make every effort. He doesn't say, feel every feel. He doesn't say, think every think. I just wanted to sound like Dr. Seuss. He doesn't say, think every thought. He says, make every effort. Or Jesus, he kind of ones up the making every effort in Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. We have not been called to love God with a fluffy emotional feeling that we get when our favorite worship song comes on. We've been called to follow Jesus in physically laying our lives down for others, in dying to ourselves as a response to the unmerited grace we've experienced through the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Just as God's love is defined by actions of love, we have been called to an active, sacrificial, self-giving love in response to the love that we've experienced from Him. And then the fourth aspect of our lives, which Jesus adds to the Shema, is our minds. We must love God with our intelligence, with our thoughts. We are to have minds that are renewed and captivated by His glory. We are to take every thought captive. And as we often say, what we think about most is probably what we love most. What we think about most is probably what we love most in this life. And it's interesting that Jesus adds the mind into this list, because I think all of us are tempted to love the Lord with only a piece of ourselves. Or maybe even we're made to where we have a bent towards loving Him in a particular way. For some of us, it's easy to love Him with our hearts or our souls. We're emotional people. We have all the feels. But it's very difficult to do the hard work of serving, to get into the trenches with messy people, to serve our neighbors and the community as God has called us to do. For others, it's easy to love with our strength, to serve, to be busy for God, to do constantly, but very hard to slow down and be still before God, to sit in His Word and marvel at His goodness, to let His Word shape our hearts and convict us. And for others still, it may be easy to just bury our heads in a book, to study theology, to listen to sermons, to pack our brains with so much information, and yet never be stirred in our souls by God's penetrating voice. To never be moved to repentance or obedience to the simple call of God on our lives. To be a wellspring of gospel information and yet never taking the time or expending the energy or simply humbling oneself enough to engage people in such a way that they might be encouraged by all the glorious truth that you have consumed, that is in you. We have been called to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And all of these things work together. It's on the one hand an impossible task to love in this way, but the impossible has been made possible through Jesus Christ. Before Peter calls us to make every effort, here's the glorious promise that fuels that call. He says, His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. All things have been granted to us through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort. For this reason, because God has granted us everything we need for this life. He has called us to His own glory and excellence. He has freed us from the bondage of sin and death and promised that our eternity is now secure in Him. So make every effort. Love God with all that you have and all that you are. And then Jesus goes on to say, and second, you should love your neighbor as yourself. So the scribe asked for one commandment, Jesus gives him two. And about these two, Jesus says in Matthew 22, on these two commandments of love hang all the law and prophets. On these two commandments of love, all the law and all the prophets are summarized in these two commandments. And Jesus, he's not minimizing the call of God. He's just simplifying it for them. If you get these two, you get everything. If you miss these two, you miss everything. And they cannot be separated. Love for God and love for neighbor go hand in hand. Love for God and love for others can't be separated. And I don't want to spend a ton of time here because we talk about this a lot. But here's what 1 John 4 says, verses 19 through 21. We love because he loved us, because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. For he who does not love his brother who he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. If we think that we can love God and not love our brother and not love our neighbor, we have fooled ourselves. If we harbor hate towards those around us, employees, coworkers, family, and yet consider ourselves a loving Christian, we have fooled ourselves. Or if you want to poke the proverbial bear here, if you have hate towards Democrats, or hate towards Republicans, or hate towards whoever doesn't see as wonderfully perfect as you do, and you say that you love God, the Bible says you are a liar. You're a liar. You're lying to yourself and whoever else you say it to. And don't email me. I'm not calling you a liar. I would never do that. God's calling you a liar. But I have his email, so I can give it to you. You can email him this week. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. And Jesus makes clear, we're not called to merely love our neighbors, right? Fluffy love. But to love them as we love ourselves. That's a lot of love, right? Jesus is saying, I want you to think about your neighbor as much as you think about yourself. I want you to have the same commitment to your neighbor's success as you have to your own. I want you to have the same unwavering loyalty to your neighbor's needs as you have to your own needs. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. On these two commandments of love hang all the law and the prophets. I don't think we need any more commandments, right? And what stands out in today's story is that the scribe actually responds favorably. Like, that never happens. He agrees with Jesus. He says, you're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other beside him. And to love with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Yes. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Not far. It's far more favorable than what we've seen previously, but still, he's not quite there. He's not far off. But what was still lacking? What's he missing? He just heard Jesus lay out exactly what needs done to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the scribe is accepted and agreed with the teaching of Jesus. So what's left? What more do I need to do? Well, thank you for asking. The final reality that this man must accept, the reality that we all have to accept if we are to enter the kingdom of heaven, is that you can't do it. You can't do it. We can't follow the law perfectly. We can't love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength perfectly. The last thing that this man needed to accept was Jesus standing right in front of him. He must accept the free gift of grace through his perfect, sinless life and sacrificial death. Jesus loved God with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his mind and with all his strength. And Jesus loved his neighbor perfectly because we never could. Because we couldn't do it. And the call on our lives is to believe in him and to live our lives in and through him. 1 John 4, 9-11, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Our call to love God and love others is not to gain God's acceptance. If you hear nothing else, hear that. The call to love is not to gain God's acceptance. We don't walk in obedience. We don't strive for obedience so that God will love us. We strive to walk in obedience as a response to the love we have experienced through Jesus Christ, because we are already accepted in him. Through faith in him, we are new creations. We have new hearts. Our eternity is secure. We have been set free from the bondage of sin and death, and there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been set free and empowered by Jesus Christ to love God and love others with reckless abandonment, knowing that nothing in all creation can separate us from his love. We love because he first loved us. Let's pray together.